So, chapter 28, as we finish up the book of Acts here, amazing how fast we've come, how far we've come here. So, Paul, of course, remember the ship was breaking apart, so they all took off on surfboards and swam in, came into this island. And it says, and when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, or present-day Malta. So they're down below Sicily. They've been driven by the wind for 2 weeks. They haven't seen sun or stars. They had no idea where they were. Probably very surprised when they found out where they were. But they were escaped, and it's amazing. The only reason that they escaped was because Paul said if anybody leaves the ship before time, then they're going to perish. And so the centurion believed him, cut the ropes to the lifeboats, let those off, and everybody made it safely, all 276 of them. Just an amazing thing of the truth of God's word. And how we can trust it, and why we should trust it. So they were escaped from death. And then, of course, we always know that once we escape from something, we're never safe, because we know that the enemy's going to be right there to try something else. You guys know in your own lives. You get done with one trial, and you breathe a sigh of relief, and before you know it, you're back in another one, and you wondered how fast you got there and why it took such a short time, why there can't be more time of just peace and safety and just grace and just being safe from things. But the enemy, the world, our own flesh certainly bring about those things in our lives. And so they were among this barbarous people, not people that were cannibals, but certainly backwards people living in huts on this island. It's 17 miles long, so it's not super small. You look on a map and it's just a little bitty dot, so you know it's not big. But isn't it amazing that the Lord can direct a ship 500 miles and you land on a little dot 17 miles long? Just, how do you do that, Lord? And so the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. For they kindled a fire, received us everyone. They were gracious because of the present rain and because of the cold. The storm has come in. It's surrounding the island. Everybody's cold. It's still raining. Everybody's just going through this trial together. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, he didn't waste his time. He got busy about the things that were necessary. He didn't feel that he was above doing menial labor. And so he went out and gathered sticks and laid them on the fire. And there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. You go, Paul, better you than me. But amazing is he picks up these sticks. The viper, evidently because it was cold, sleepy. But once it got near the heat, woke up a little bit. Fastened himself on Paul's hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth him not to live. So saying he's getting his just dues, his just rewards, looking and saying that this guy must be bad. Amazing the assumptions we make when we see things happen. If you were really saved, you wouldn't be in that accident on the highway right now, because we always avoid accidents because we're Christians and God always takes care of us. Never realizing that bad things happen to everybody. And we make assumptions so quickly because that's our heart. And God wants to drive those things from us so that we don't do those things, because really all it is just a waste of time for us. We waste our time making assumptions and then having to go back and correct those assumptions and find out that we were wrong and wonder why we didn't hear from the Lord better than we thought we did. In going through all those things, instead of just staying in constant communion with the Lord, we make assumptions and go to the right or to the left rather than just staying settled. It didn't seem to bother Jesus who he was in front of. Whether it was a prostitute, whether it was a leper, whether it was a demoniac, his heart was always in communion with the Lord, and he always took advantage of the situation to minister to the people that were there. And certainly that should be a sense for us that no matter who's around us and what's going on, that God's doing a work. And what is it that you're doing, Lord? What is it in the midst of this? Where is it that our hearts are supposed to be in the midst of this, Lord? How are we to pray? How are we to act? What are we to do? And Paul, seeing this snake hanging from his hand, it says in verse 5 that he shook the beast into the fire and felt no harm. The animal rights people would have probably shot him, but hey, he just got rid of the thing. And he felt no harm. Amazing. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen. So the people didn't say anything. They're just sitting there watching him, waiting for him to swell up and die. How long is it going to take for this guy to swell up and die? Because they knew there was no antidote. There was no curing of him. He was a done deal as far as they were concerned. They'd seen it happen too often. They knew the kind of snake it was. So they were looking for him to swell up or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Wow, first he's a murderer and now he's God. Kind of sounds like Jesus riding into Jerusalem, doesn't it? You know, Hosanna, Hosanna. They're crying out, and in 5 days later, crucify him. Our hearts are so fickle, and our hearts are so given over to follow the mob, to follow our own assumptions, to follow our own feelings in how we are in the day. I know none of you ever do it, but every once in a while, I'll wake up grumpy. And it isn't my wife. Blaine's already gone there. And our whole day is based on how grumpy we feel, you know, and everything kind of is governed by our feelings rather than the truth of who God is and what he's doing in the day. And these people are no different. They just haven't got a God they can go to figure those things out or to let him show those things to them. They saw no change, and so they changed their minds and said that he was a god. You just wonder, it doesn't say what the sailors thought, what the centurion thought, whether they thought something should have happened or didn't happen. I'm sure they're just sitting there wondering, this guy just got bit by a poisonous snake. He's got to die. And yet God keeps him. God sustains him. Because what did God tell Paul on the ship before he had communion with the folks? You got to go to Rome. He wasn't worried about a snake. You know, snake's going to keep us from our appointed time. If nothing else can take us out of God's hand, can a snake do it? No. And so for us not to walk in fear, but to walk in faith. God, this is what you've told me. This is what you've shown me. Now, Lord, help me to be faithful, to continue on and not to fear those things that come about, but instead to embrace those things and to know that you're faithful all the time. And as we grow in that grace and in that knowledge that God is always faithful, it'll help us through those times that we can't seem to get to by any other means than just trusting God for who he is. It's called a faith walk. We're walking by faith. Do you guys know that if it wasn't for God, you wouldn't make it out of this parking lot alive? We wouldn't.
people are crazy out there. Speed limit's 55. I'm doing 62. I'm the slowest one on the road. It's just like, really? Where are these people going in such a hurry? And are they really looking as they do four lanes at a time, back and forth, just to get it one car ahead? I know you can't drive any better than I can. And I know I'm sloppy sometimes. And just, ooh, it's just amazing. We know it's just God's grace that keeps us. And so Paul, just trusting the Lord, sees the snake, shakes it off, goes, hey, get out of here. I'm going to Rome. You can't come, by the way, and gets rid of the snake. So it says then in verse 7, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, whose name means chief man. So it's probably more of a title than a name. He was the chief of the island, and he received us, and he lodged us 3 days courteously. And it's amazing to me as we go through this next little section here, the number of times we see the number 3 and 7. That God is doing a work. God is a God of order. He has his time frame, 3 days. We know 3 days, 3 nights, Jesus in the tomb. 3 days, 3 nights, Jonah in the belly of the whale. All these things just keeping us reminded of who God is and what he can do. That something big is going to happen. Whenever you see the number 3, you know something big is going to happen afterwards. So it came to pass that after those 3 days, the father of Publius lay sick of a fever in a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed. Paul went into the sick man who was bleeding, who had this infection, and the stuff was just pouring out of him, and yet it didn't seem to bother Paul to walk in and minister to this man. He wasn't afraid of it. Didn't mask up, put on a shield, put on a mask, put on gloves, get some sanitizer and go in, and didn't breathe for the next 10 minutes because he might catch something. He just went in. After all, if you just shake off a snake that's supposed to kill you, I guess walking into a guy who's got an infection isn't going to bother you a whole lot. But he goes in and he prays for him, and he lays his hands on him and he healed him. Just amazing, this gift of healing. Hold your place here. Go over to the right a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Things that happen, things of God's order. After 3 days, remember, 3 days is an important number for the Lord. After 3 days, things happen. And Paul has this gift of healing. We know he's used it before. He will use it again in just a little bit. But it says in chapter 12, we can't do the whole thing. Down in verse 4, there's diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all, to profit those around him, to profit the people around, to profit the church completely. For to one is given the Spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. It wasn't that Paul had this gift and he used it. It was that God gave him this gift when he needed it. And it says that the Spirit, down in verse 11, but all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So the Spirit gives out these gifts to the body of Christ, and everybody in the body has gifts. Whether we use them or not is not his problem. He's given them to us. Whether we use them or not is a whole different story. I remember at Christmas, we were never really real rich. So when Christmas came around and my father had a present under a tree, he knew it was either socks or underwear. And so he never bothered to open them. So he had presents, but he never opened them.
he never received them. And sometimes the Lord gives us gifts and we never open them. We never receive them as ours. We never take ownership of them and use them and get disciplined in them. But everybody in the body of Christ has spiritual gifts that the Lord has given, whether it's gifts of helps or ministry or some sort of workings. God has given gifts of encouragement. Man, there's some people that can be such encouragers, and it's wonderful to see. And some people will do anything for you. They see a need and they do it without even asking if they can. They just do it because that's who they are. And it's such a blessing to have that. You see people and, you know, sometimes you go by them and they see an accident on the road. And we had a couple in the car one year when we went down to the castle in Pennsylvania for a retreat. And coming back and we saw an accident on the side of the road. And the guy next to me, as we're riding together, starts praying immediately. It's just like, why didn't I think of that? Here I am looking at the accident going, that looks bad. He starts praying. Just like, man, I'm in the flesh again. But the gift of just interceding, standing in the gap for somebody else that he didn't even know. But what a blessing that is. And what an encouragement that is to the rest of the body of Christ. And who knows what that prayer meant to the person who was in the accident. Don't know. We'll find out someday. But all these gifts are there. And so Paul, back in Acts here, lays hands on this man, touches him, and the man is healed. And when he had done this, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed. The word gets out real quickly. The gossip chain gets going right away, and people know, there's a healer here. Let's go. Can you imagine if somebody who had the gift of healing went in the hospital? And all these televangelists who asked for money instead of going to hospitals should probably try it sometime. But get in there. Can you imagine the doctors and nurses just flocking and coming? Here, heal this one. We have no idea what to do with this guy. Mm-hmm. Amazing. And they were healed. Not because Paul was special, but because God is good and God is gracious. Did these people deserve healing? Nah, they didn't know God. Why should he heal them? He heals them because that's who he is. He heals them because he knows that's what they need, to come to a place of hearing the word of God, hearing the gospel, hearing the good news, and coming to faith in it. He knew that Paul needed it to be encouraged because he's going to die. He knew that the sailors needed to see this so that the things that Paul had already ministered to them would take a deeper root and encourage them even more to come to faith. All these things working together that God does, that only God can orchestrate. He is such a great orchestra leader. As he points that baton and starts whipping them up and getting them going, just to lead them in harmony and lead them into that place of walking with him and sounding wonderful together. You know how it is when the orchestra gets there and they start warming up? They sound terrible because everybody's playing their own notes and everybody's doing their own thing. But once he taps that baton and they all go silent, and then he holds up that baton and they just start, and it comes together as beautiful harmony. That's the way the church is supposed to be. Beautiful harmony together because God is leading. And God is providing, and God is giving the gifts. And so the people in the island come, and they were healed. And this man, Publius, and his son, they honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. They gave us those things that were necessary for our trip back. And after 3 months, so they're there 3 months on this island, and Paul is busy the whole time. Amazing. He's sitting there healing. He's sitting there ministering. You know, you think, oh, good, a vacation on Malta. You know, when we get our travel agent, we don't go, I want to go to some place where I can work every single day and never have a moment's rest and never get to the beach. We go, where's the beaches and where's my servant and when where's room service? he had none of that. I'm going there because God's got a reason for me to be there. And while I'm there, I'm going to be busy about God's business. Christians are never on vacation. We may be from our own homes, but there's ministry everywhere for us to do. And our eyes and our hearts should always be open to the truth of that and walk in that. So after 3 months, we departed. There's the number three again. In a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And we landed at Syracuse, where Steve said there's no politicians. And we tarried there 3 days. There's the number again. They're there 3 days. And from there, so they set off after 3 days. God's order. Always having God's order. We can't be ahead of schedule. We can't be behind. We're always on God's timetable. 3 days, and from thence we fetched a compass and we came to Regium, which is the top part of, or on the side of Sicily. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli. And so they land after they go through Sicily, they come up to Italy and land on the coast of Italy there, and they're going to make their way to Rome from there. And where we found brethren, and we were desired to tarry with them 7 days. There's number seven, number of completion, number of perfection. They tarried there with the brethren 7 days. God's never in a hurry. The soldiers, I'm sure, were in a hurry. They've been gone a long time. They want to get home. Paul's not in a hurry. He's going to lose his head. The other prisoners aren't in a hurry because they're going to go to the Colosseums. They're going to die. So they're not in a hurry. But Paul ministering again. He's getting closer to Rome. The fears could start rising up in their hearts. You know how it is. You're scheduled for surgery. And you're good with it when the doctor tells you. And then a week before you're supposed to go to the hospital, the fear starts coming in. What happens if they use the knife the wrong direction? What happens if they do a surgery on me that I'm not supposed to have? And if any of you are supposed to have surgery, I'm sorry. I just scared you to death. I'm sorry. Okay, we won't tell Marianne what's going to happen to her. sorry. Oh, boy, Lord. But again, that's the place where we trust him even more, because he gets there and there's brethren there to meet him, to pray with him, to pray over him, to encourage him, to strengthen him, and him to strengthen them. And isn't that so wonderful that there's Christians all over the place just waiting to hear something so that they can minister and so that they can just agree in word and in who Jesus is. And we found brothers and sisters in Christ, and we tarried with them 7 days. The chief captain there lets him stay 7 days. Do you think he wanted to? Probably not. He probably wanted to get back, because they're walking now to Rome. And yet he lets him stay 7 days with his brothers and sisters in Christ. He has favor with him. And isn't that wonderful what God can do? And then we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as the Appii Forum in the three taverns, places along the way that were just before Rome, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. He saw those things. He knew he was close. He knew he was going to speak to Caesar. He knew that he was going to be before those that didn't like him, but he thanked God because God had brought him where he told him he was going to bring him. And what an encouragement that is when God brings us to that place where he's told us that we're going to be. And we've been told that we're looking for a city not made with hands. eternal in the heavens. God is going to make it for us. And when he brings us there, we're going to be thankful. And we're going to take courage that, God, you delivered me all the way through my life. Thank you, Lord. He thanked God, and then he took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Paul had his own place. Paul got a special thing for you. And Julius, remember, was part of this group of soldiers in Rome that were, the special forces of Rome. And so the other soldiers would know that Julius was just a good man, that they would know him, that they could trust him. And he delivered Paul to them, but said, take special care of this guy. And so they put him by himself with just one soldier. It's amazing. There was a guy in North Carolina, used to go to church with him, and he had a prison ministry. And he started Bible studies, and after a while he went to the prison, which is unheard of because he wasn't qualified to be a chaplain, as the world would see it, and yet they let him in anyway. And he started Bible studies, and he went to the warden, and he had developed this Bible study program where it would minister specifically to prisoners to get them away from their addictions, to teach them how to walk with the Lord, those that were getting saved. And the warden allowed him to try something, which is unheard of. And by the time this guy got done, because he died of cancer at a young age, by the time he got done, there was a whole floor in this maximum security prison that he would go into that had no guards. They were there at the entrances, but they didn't have to walk the floors because the floor was all Christians. And they took care of discipline themselves. And they took care of encouraging each other themselves, and they never had a problem with the people on that floor. How many jails do you hear of? Like, when God gives favor, he gives favor with wardens, with Nero, with whoever else, and it doesn't matter. God's in charge. It's God's timetable, and it's God's ways. It wasn't that this man was gifted. He certainly was gifted, but he was gifted by God. It was God's gifts. And it was God's use of him that brought glory to his name. Just an amazing thing. But here's Paul with this one soldier to keep him. You almost could feel sorry for that guy. You know he's going to get talked to every day. So you want to pray for salvation today? Nah. You want to pray today? Let me tell you about Jesus. You already did. Oh, no, this is a different one.
It wouldn't surprise me to see him up there.
Yep. So he's kept by himself. In verse 17, and it came to pass after, there we are again, 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren. So he calls the Jews together. Because that's what he always did. Went into the synagogue first, ministered to the Jews, and then he would go to the Gentiles. So he calls the Jews, and he says, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me would have let me go. He knew that Felix and everybody else and Agrippa and everybody was going to let him go. But because he had appealed to Caesar, they sent him to Caesar. He says, because there was no cause of death in me. I don't deserve death. We know of somebody else like that too. His name is Jesus. He was not deserving of death. And yet he died for your sake and my sake. And how else would Paul have gotten to meet all these soldiers and minister to them and bring salvation to them to get to the island of Malta wasn't even on his schedule of missionary trips, not on his bucket list to get to. And yet he was there because of God's grace and because he'd appealed to Caesar. He says, when they examined me, they would have let me go because there was no cause. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal to Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with his chain. Look at his heart. He says, for the hope of Israel. Israel, you have no hope outside of who God is. Religion will never bring salvation. Church buildings will never bring salvation. The only thing that will bring salvation is Jesus. He is the only Savior. There is none else, he would say. And he said, because of the hope of Israel, I'm bound with his chain so that I can bring hope to Israel. Amazing. As he would see that he wasn't in bonds because of Rome. He was in bonds because God put him there to minister to people. He said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm not a prisoner of Nero or Caesar or Rome or anybody else. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any brethren that came, showed, or spoke any harm of you. But we desire to hear of you what you think. So they're willing to listen at least. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. This sect. You guys are in a cult and you didn't even know it. They just considered it a cult that would go away, I guess. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him unto his lodging. Notice they come to him. See, if you're walking with the Lord, God's going to bring people to you, no matter where you are. And so they come to hear. And he expounded and testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. Not by his feelings, not by what he knew, but by what Scripture said. In the Old Testament, from the prophets, from Moses, out of the law, and he did it from morning till evening. This guy was busy. That's a lot of teaching. And some believe the things which were spoken, and some believe not. There's always going to be some that believe, and some that believe not. And really, in the world, there's only two kinds of people, those that are saved and those that aren't. Some that aren't going to believe, no matter what you say to them, and some that are going to believe. But it's always got to be the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not by our experience, not by what we feel or what we think, but by what God says. And when they agreed, not among themselves, they departed. So they kind of split up. And after that, Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. And this is from Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. And it says there, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you shall hear. And as Paul reminds himself of this verse, of this scripture, as God brings it to mind for him, he realizes that it wasn't because he didn't say things rightly or he didn't say all that he was supposed to. It's just that some were not going to hear what God had to say to them. Hearing you shall hear and you shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. Remember when Samuel was ministering and the judges had passed on, and Samuel was the prophet, the seer of the day, always bringing the truth of God's word to the people. And after a while, the people were crying out for a king. In Samuel just crying out because he knew what was going to happen if they got a king. And God spoke to him one night and said, Samuel, it's okay. Let him go home. We're going to give him a king. They want a king. Hearing, seeing, they weren't going to understand it. They weren't going to see it. And boy, sometimes we can harden our hearts to that same thing. God, I see this stuff all around me, but I don't want to hear it. God, I see the end times coming quickly, but I don't want to believe it. God, I see what your word says, but I don't want to believe it. I want to believe this way because I was brought up this way. And I believe that this is the right way, even if it goes against your word. And boy, we have to be careful of that, don't we? Because we fall into all kinds of false teachings and false prophet. We were talking about that before a little bit. Just the false teachers that are in the world. And how many people are really saved in America, even though 70-80% say that they're Christians. And you kind of laugh, because if 80% of the people in America were Christians, we wouldn't look like we look like. We would be a lot different. And America would... Oh, never mind. That's our political thing for the day. So go unto this people, verse 26, and say, hearing you shall hear and you shall not understand. You're going to hear, but you're not going to understand. Because you're not hearing with faith. You're not hearing with understanding. You're hearing, but you're disallowing it because of what you want. In what the world wants and what your religion wants rather than what God wants. And seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is wax gross. And that's what happens to us. Our hearts get hard. There's stuff that gets in the way. And it's hard for the word of God to penetrate that hardened heart. We saw that with Pharaoh as you go through Exodus. You see all the way through that he hardens his heart. He hardens his heart. And it was hard for God's word to penetrate his heart until finally God gave him over to what he wanted. And that's a horrible place to be. Pray for those around you that their hearts would always be open. And their ears were dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart. So there's the seeing, the hearing, the understanding that every Christian has because of what God has done, to see that complete work of God that we can see clearly now, that we can hear the Word of God now, that we can understand what the Word of God says, even though we couldn't before Christ. No matter how many times you pick up the Bible and read it, you couldn't understand it because you didn't have spiritual understanding. But then God comes in and boom, all of a sudden you start understanding this stuff and you go, where was that years ago? It was right there, we just didn't want it. He knows our time. And understand with their hearts, verse 27 there, and should be converted and I should heal them. So be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, in that they will hear it. They'll hear it by faith, the faith of God. They'll hear it because of the word that's preached. They'll hear it because of the word that's gone forth. They'll hear it as it's announced to them, and they'll bring it home to their hearts. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. So there needs to be preaching in our messages. There needs to be teaching in our messages. Preaching about the kingdom of God, that he's coming, and teaching the things about Jesus Christ. In doing it in such a way that we have confidence in it, because it's God's confidence in his own word. After all, he says in scripture that he holds his word above his name. And if he holds his word above his name, what are we to do with it? And as we announce it, as we pronounce it, there should be a confidence in it. A confidence not just because we know it, but because it's part of us. We believe it. Have you ever been sitting under teachers who weren't really sure that they believed the word of God? What a difference between somebody like that and somebody who knows the word of God and teaches it and preaches it and gives it out. There was one guy way back in Spurgeon's day, in London in those days, there was 2 famous preachers. Spurgeon being one of them. And so this man wanted to visit both those churches. So he came to London, visited the one church in the morning, and then visited Spurgeon's church that night. And somebody talked to him the next day and said, well, what do you think? What do you think about these guys and who they are? And the one guy said, the morning service was good, and he knew his Bible, and he taught it. But Spurgeon believed it. The difference that's there. Do we believe what God says? Amazing, isn't it? What that confidence in God's word, but that confidence comes with many trials. Spurgeon would say later on that affliction was the best piece of furniture he had in his house. Not many of us would go there. This is my affliction room. We have our TV rooms. We have our entertainment centers. He had his affliction room. Amazing. And this man would suffer so much. He would go months not preaching because he'd be so oppressed and so despondent over things that he couldn't even get out of bed for weeks at a time. And he'd write to the church, pray for me, pray for me. God's doing something. People would be praying. And they would ask him, what's the secret of your church? And he said, go to the boiler room. Say, you got a huge church? What do you mean, go to the boiler room? Go down to the boiler room. There's 200 people praying for the service that's going on upstairs. There's why my church is growing. Because God's using these people's prayers to get his attention, to get their attention, so that they can come to salvation. Father, just thank you so much for your word, the truth of it, Lord. May it become real to us, not just words written on a page. We've got countless books that we could read and just have words on a page. But Lord, we want these words to enter into our heart. We want them written on the tables of our heart, Lord, like you do. And sometimes these words, Lord, are words that will keep us through thick and thin. That'll keep us through hard times, that'll keep us through good times, that'll just bring us, Lord, to your throne where we can fall down and worship you for who you are. So, Lord, have your way with us. Minister to us, be with us, and may your glory be seen in and through our lives, that we'd be witnesses in this world without even having to say a word, Lord. We love you, we thank you. Thank you for what Jesus has done. Thank you for the book of Acts, Lord. Certainly a quick run-through of things that took years and years and years to happen. And yet, Lord, you've accounted those things as necessary to write them in a book so that we might see them and not just see them, but believe them and trust them and be encouraged by them, to be admonished by them, to be instructed by them. And Father, we want all those ways to happen in our lives. So have your way with us, Lord. And Father, for the church, that you just bring out those gifts that you've divided severally by your Spirit to them, that those gifts might be in operation, Lord. We love you. We thank you. And thank you for being a God of order, Lord, that you bring order in all your places. May we have that order in our life, Lord. And we glorify you in it, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.